Good morning, dear brethren. Many times the weather's the last day is much more inclement than this, so we could use some rain, but I hope and pray that we'll have good weather for everyone on their travels home. I appreciated your message, Mr. Nickel, and I haven't had a chance to visit with you. But I do want you to be very hopeful, sir. We have a number of people here that are well into their 80s, including myself. And Dell's even ahead of well into that. And they're all doing a lot of good work for God. So we're glad to see that that is your intention. And so I appreciated that in your message. When do we quit doing what we can for God? Well, I guess when life ends is when that happens. Also, I use a chair here in the last few years. I had a hip replaced, but what that did is it put a lot of stress on my left knee. And I use a cane because I would like to live out the rest of my life without having a total knee replacement. So I take the precautions that I can to not aggravate that situation. But I do not allow my dear friend Mark to use this chair. Numerous of our brethren do. The first time it was used by somebody else, they had it parked up here like it was. Our dear brother Kaz Merritt, who is elderly, but he's active. He's out climbing mountains, and he makes us all look, all of us older seniors look kind of sick in a way, because he is a very active man. But he hurt himself, he wanted to stand for his sermon when they come in and visit. They're visiting rarely somewhere else, he and his wife. And he kept eyeing that chair, you know, and then because he knew, boy, I'm not going to be able to stand here for this duration of this message. And he asked, he said, "Do you mind if I use that chair?" So since then, other people that have had infirmities, injuries, and so forth, it's there for you, but not for Mark. And there's a good reason. If Mark sat in this low chair, you'd just see his arms. You know, and otherwise he could use it. The African Americans, as they're called today, they didn't used to. I was raised in the city of Denver, and we had a large black population, quite large, going back to when I was a boy. And they used to call themselves Negroes, and they were not offended at that. But now I guess it's African Americans. But they have a lot of beautiful music. God has blessed the African American people. And one of their songs relates to today, and it's a song I always enjoyed. And I love to hear them sing it. It's called "That Great Getting Up Morning." Hallelujah. And so won't it be, at the end of Jesus' millennial rule, we're going to have that great getting up morning for the entire world. Most of you probably realize this, but I wanted to show you how much work, brethren, that you do for God, that we know of, and as members and in our fellowship, even though you may have your own separate fellowship, but you come in often. Many people have come in here for many years, from Wisconsin, from the West Coast, and they consider our fellowship their fellowship, and they do a lot, a great deal. And I'm talking about as many people as are here, and maybe even more than that, that are not with us today. But they're either online, they get CDs, or they come in at some other time. Well, I'm going to cover shortly in a minute all that is being done, brethren, and all of you that have prayed for us, helped us, supported us, kept the feast with us. I want to show you some of the things that you have accomplished with us. Please turn to Isaiah 55:11. I don't need Jerry's little wet napkin because I only have one page. And a lot of you doubt that. I know a lot of people doubt that, but I only have really one full page. So I don't need to turn pages, Jerry. But I'd have it otherwise. I'd have your washcloth up here. Not a bad idea. Because I hate to spit on my hands in public, you know? I don't like that. And I, rather than mark, I usually mark the scripture so I'm there before you, but I'm not doing it this time. And so give you time to get to this very important scripture. So I'm taking the time to get strum through it myself here. Okay. Isaiah 55:11. Many times when we do God's work or work in the church, things that the church is doing, preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel, all the many things of being a Christian, reaching out, as Jesus told us, to our neighbors, to the main society, to a greater society, to the scattered brethren, to the lost sheep, the lost brethren. And when I say lost, remember, a lost sheep, that's not a negative saying. It's a sheep that got lost. It doesn't mean that they're lost. Some people would not want to be called a lost sheep, but that is not a derogatory statement. If you have a bunch of, we have a lot of sheep grazing right now on the corn. I live about 50 miles from here. And over in Delta County, they really work with the farmers and they'll graze on the corn fields that they've already reaped. And even with their dogs, I see sheep, one or two, get out of there. Well, they're wonderful sheep. They're as good a sheep as the other sheep, but they got lost. Well, there's a lot in the Church of God, brethren, it's been my experience, that are in that condition. So I don't want to think that I'm referring to them in any way derogatory. Well, we reach out to these people. In the past, we've sent them our quarterly newsletter, sometimes up to, sent out at one time for a number of years, 400 newsletters to them. And also some relatives and family members, etc. Because Jesus told us to. He said, go to the one that is lost. Don't ignore the one that is lost and concentrate on all that are in the flock that haven't strayed off. So we do that. And then with the African ministry, I wondered when they first contacted us, these people want to learn about God. And so it kind of shocked us because we had tried around here to do this, to do that, to preach and teach, and we weren't getting huge results. And that's the problem with human thinking. We want to see results, brethren. We do something, we want to see some positive results, and we want it soon, as soon as possible. Well, that isn't the way God works. Let's look at this. God states here, and this is such an important principle of our job that Jesus gave us. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. So God's word, when it goes out, he says, whether it's spoken by him directly or indirectly through his ministry and church members and brethren, when they speak and teach the word, we have a promise here. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. So, I see this so much, brethren, in the work that God has privileged us to do in the Christian Church of God here. And I know many others as well, where we keep in touch with numerous other churches of God. And they're doing likewise. And they probably wonder. So back to the ministry in Africa. I thought, what are we doing? What's with the ministry in Africa? I didn't quite, because that's a long way away. You know, there's a lot of Americans. A lot of Americans need to be preached to. Well, we were trying in the best way we could, and we didn't see great results. We saw results, but these people wanted the truth of God. Well, we didn't want to be foolish because there's a lot of cons in Africa. Well, in any continent, there's a lot of cons, and they'll take advantage of good people, whether they be Christian or just people that are doing good works. They'll try to get money from them. But so the board, our church board, sent Mr. Les Jenkins into Africa. He went to Africa and met these people, got to know them, stayed several weeks, or for whatever time. It was more than a week. And saw that they were the genuine article. And he brought back stories. These people were keeping the Sabbath of God. Some actually wouldn't eat for a day. The little money that they'd save by not eating for a day, they'd save that up and for the little expense that it takes for them to travel and keep the Sabbath day. So these people were genuine people of God. God loves black people. God wants a ministry to the black people. So we set out doing what we could. After a number of years of supporting a ministry there and keeping in touch, Les keeps in close touch with them, emails and so forth and reports, and comes back to the board with it. Last year, if my memory serves me right, and my short-term memory does not often serve me exactly the way I'd like, but last year I do remember because it's just amazed me. I couldn't believe it. The man that we support, the minister there, he went out and he last year had 10 different groups around East Africa. 10, as I remember the report was, that he sent back. And it was over 1,000 people, and is that right, Les, or that were keeping the Feast of Tabernacles because of this man reaching out and organizing it and preaching and teaching. I couldn't believe it. I thought, wow, and so I haven't thought about that again. I haven't thought, well, why are we doing this ministry thousands of miles away to black people? Well, they're the ones that God gave us, and you know, he says, go out to the world, and that was an opportunity for us. And that is one thing that we can actually see really great results, and that usually isn't the case, brethren, because so many times, you only know years later things that you do, maybe kindnesses, Christian kindnesses, and Christian help that you give people and knowledge. You feel it's going on deaf ears. It didn't do any good. Not so. God says here in the scripture that we read, not so. If you preach the pure, true word of God, it will not return empty. It won't. It just won't. It may take a year. It may take 10. It may take a lot longer than that. So you can't be like an accountant with the work of God trying to do the work God gives us. We can't be like accountants wondering, well, look, we spent this amount of money and here's this results and it's not adding up. The beans aren't adding up here. That doesn't work with the way God works at all. And I'm going to mention one more story about that. There's a saying, time is money. Time is money. That's an American axiom. I've heard that all my life. Hard-driving capitalists and people, and I'm a capitalist. I have been. I mean, now I'm just retired and live on Social Security with my dear wife. We got all of our bills paid, which is great. So we're able to live on our Social Security, and we're blessed in that. So, but you'll hear that and I've worked in large corporations, you'll hear that a lot. Time is money. Time is money. Well, is that it? Like money is the most valuable thing. Money is the most valuable thing. I mean, you've got to, don't waste time because time is money. Well, we're going to see if that's correct. It can be true, but let's see if is money. So we're here today to give an offering, right? God commands us to give an offering on at the three times, three seasons, and when you look at that, there are seven high days that we take up an offering. So we want to know about that. Is that all? Is that all we do? Well, it's necessary. How can things get done otherwise? How can we do the work? when this church started and any other church, when they first start out an organized church to, pardon me, to preach and teach, we started with virtually nothing. We had to turn over all funds because we were, at that time, until they ended it themselves, we were members of the Worldwide Church of God. So as far as I remember being told, the monies that we had in our account, which weren't a lot, but we had money. We had been operating for 2 or 3 years and having very successful feasts, up to 500 people attending. So we had some money, you know, from those offerings. Well, they came in and got that money, but we turned over just about everything, as far as I know, to them, because when it all ended. So we were starting with very little. Out of the blue, one of our dear brethren, her name is Peggy Ditto, still alive, she's quite elderly, she sent in a considerable offering so that we could start this ministry. And to this very day, after 22 years, Mrs. Ditto, the only contact she has with us the last 10 years, she moved to Texas, now her dear husband died, and she's quite elderly, but she writes a better letter than I would ever try. She's very good. She writes Dell, thanks him. Dell sent her materials. We send her our quarterly newsletter, have for ever since we started about 16 years ago, sending it out. And what I love about it, we've sent a lot of people information. It doesn't trouble me. I take God at his word here that we read. We do our best to send the word of God out in teachings, and I am confident that it's going to be profitable for somebody, and it's not going to be returned to God void. Well, after all these years, the only contact Mrs. Ditto has received personally from us, because she can't travel anymore, is through our quarterly newsletter, which she gets, she reads, she writes Dell about, thanks him for it, and we send her pictures, like some of these feast pictures, for example, I'll send in the newsletter, and other materials of what's going on with us, and some people she knows. We have another dear member that moved after her husband died down to Texas, Colleen Atterbury's down there. Always was here. For 40 years she kept the feast without fail, but her husband died, and then she moves down to where her children live. And Colleen's down in that area too, and in the same circumstance. She's a faithful member of our church. She writes, she thanks us for the little that we're able to do for her, but she's still a member of this fellowship. Please turn now to Luke 12. This is so true. And in a rich country like America, or any other rich country, this so is forgotten. I feel, and what I see and read, and I read very widely. Luke 12, 34. This is directly, of course, from Jesus' teaching. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So, money has a lot to do with that, because money is an important part of our life. I mean, we use money as the exchange for food and lodging and all of that, and we work for it. But is that the most important thing that we can give God as our offering today? It's important to do the work. God could do it without us. I mean, he wants us to do it, brethren, because he wants us to have a part in it. He could do it all. He does not need us to do whatever he wants done. But we have the privilege, when you're in the Church of God and you're a Christian person, you have the opportunity, hopefully, everyone has the opportunity to do work that God wants you to do, gives us the privilege to do. So it's a privilege to do it. All my life, until I was converted at 28. For years, I just looked after myself. And that was numero uno, was the deal. And most people are that way, to a great extent or not. Some less. I don't think I was less. I was probably more. So, yes, Jesus is telling us here that when you find a person, what do they do? What do they spend their time with? Where is their treasure? I hope it's not in money, brethren. Because we've probably missed what Jesus wants us fully to know and does discuss at length throughout the Bible. And that's that God wants our life. Romans 12. God wants our life. And our time, which is our time. Our time isn't money only at all. And when you're retired, it's definitely not. When you're retired on as a working class person, it's definitely not your life because you don't have enough money. You don't have so much money that could be your entire life if you wanted it to be. So Romans 12 states this, I believe. That's why I wrote this down here. I hope so. And verse 1 and 2. Here's Paul with a very strong message here when he says, I beseech you. That's very strong for Bible teachers because when you teach God's word, you don't usually use too many superlatives and strong, super strong statements usually. But he does here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So God wants our life. He wants our time. And Dell gave us a very, I don't know whether he this was his saying, because Dell has a lot of really excellent sayings that he has been inspired to have himself, but whether he just passed this on to us. But it's kind of the mantra of the privilege of the work that we've been given, and that's this. Dell told us this so many years ago. People aren't so much interested on what you know. Initially when you meet somebody, they'll be a little interested, but really interested in what you know? No. They're far more interested. They're not so much interested in what you know. They're interested in how you care. Now that resonates with people. I go to a senior center and I'll give them a booklet. Pardon me. I sent some woman that was totally devastated by the loss of her mother, her father, and her sister all in the space of about 3 years. And the only reason she wrote me, I had met this woman when she was a teenager. Her father was one of my best friends and co-workers at the bank, the United Banks that I worked at for a number of years. And he died. I did not know that. But we kept in touch. He got the plan. This goes back to the original, when God's word goes out. He used to always get the Plain Truth magazine. He asked for it. I'd get angry, not angry, but I'd get upset with him because he wouldn't ever send the card back in. Yeah, I want to continue receiving it. And then he wouldn't get it. He says, I didn't get my Plain Truth. What's going on, Bob? I said, well, there was a card in there. Did you send it? No. So he sent it in. He got it for years. And then when that ended, when the Plain Truth actually became in the very early 90s, at late 80s when it ended being really a fine, in my opinion and experience, a fine Christian magazine. But he's gotten the newsletter. I used to send him a newsletter because he was interested. He had expressed interest in God and in the Bible. And so for several years here, I'd call him, he'd call me, and then I'd send him the newsletter every quarter. But he died. His daughter, now 50, called me. She says, told me that horrible, sad story of not only losing him, because he was an old man, but I mean, you know, but still, it's hard to lose your parents. I don't care what age they are. And her sister and her mother. Totally devastated. I didn't know what to tell her. What do you say to a person like that? I hope I gave her some reassurance. I think I just goes blank in my mind right now. You know, what do you say? But after we hung up, I thought, Dell has booklets on death and after death on that subject. Encouraging for people that have lost loved ones. Yes, a couple, two or three of them. So I thought, well, maybe this will help her. And so I sent him and didn't hear from him for around a month. See, I want her to write back in the next week saying, oh, Mr. Wright, those booklets were awesome. No, it didn't happen. But a month later it did, which is really pretty quick. She wrote me telling me that had been such a help and encouragement. They were so depressed, totally depressed when I talked to her. It was so encouraging for her, brethren, because we reached out in that way. We were able to do that with her in the form of Dell's booklets. And she is, since then, we've become friends in the last year, year and a half. She wants to know all about God. Frankly, she writes me too much. Maybe I shouldn't say that, but I can't keep up with her questions, but I'm trying to. So that's just another example. So I want to close with about 2 years ago, we had somebody took the time to do a report. Just what are we doing? Because people send us money. We do not solicit money. We have many brethren that help support this work all across the United States. One guy doesn't support us, but incidentally, I get a letter from Fiji, a guy that tells me that he got the newsletter. I figured, how on earth do you get the newsletter in a little island in Fiji? I have no idea. I had no idea. He told me he was the only Christian on that little island. He says, Mr. Wright, everybody else here is pagan. They're pagans here. And he wasn't bad-mouthing him. He was just telling me the fact of the matter. He says, and I so appreciate it. And he wanted more material, which I have sent. So, who knew? How does that happen? But you know what? We sent him the newsletter for probably a year or two. It didn't come back. We didn't know. I figured, well, we weren't getting the mail back. And all of a sudden, he sends me this beautiful, the Fiji post. I saved it. The stamp from Fiji is so beautiful. It's a large stamp. It's a beautiful flowered stamp. And it only matches my Hawaii stamp that I got when I got a ticket in Hawaii with an orchid on it. And this is true confessions. I did not pay that ticket. I did business in Hawaii and spent a ton of money there doing business. I am not going to pay a parking ticket. I'm sorry. I broke that ordinance. Come get me. But I kept it. It was beautiful. The stamp was huge in Hawaii, and it had this beautiful orchid. But this Fiji one was even better. So how does that happen? Well, it happens because of God's Holy Spirit. How did He get our newsletter? So just a quick rundown here, brethren. I'm just going to read in order here. We have a CD program that goes out to people that cannot meet with us, even here, like my dear sister is a loyal member, but she cannot come in from Delta to fellowship with us. She's been a faithful member. She never missed a feast for 40 years, but she has infirmities now and can't do it. So we sent her all of our materials and CD, and of course I visit her, and she lives 4 miles from me. They hold a monthly Bible study, and it varies one or two, or depending on the, you know, usually more in the summer than the winter. The radio broadcast we've sponsored for some time, and here's something that is really apropos to what I mentioned. You don't know the results you're getting. It always amazes me. We support Ron Dart's radio half hour. We put it on two radio stations here. I listened to it recently. on Sunday morning at 10. Good time, too. Excellent time. And they're timeless. Even though dear Mr. Dart, our dear brother, is dead, died several years ago, his messages are outstanding. I don't know of a better Bible ministry. So we continue to send it out. This will amaze my brethren here, because we often wonder, well, should we still do this? Because people aren't writing us saying, oh, I heard Ron Dart's broadcast. And they do tell that we pay for it and put it on and give our address and so forth. And we have one or two people have showed up. I talked to a person recently. He's not a member of this church. He's not officially a member. He told me, like he's giving me information. He says, do you ever listen to Ron Dart? What? I didn't want to tell him, you know. Yeah, I don't think I did. But I hope I did. I just let him be, you know. And I said, yeah, I know Ron Dart. I know of him and I know his ministry. But he says, I listen to Ron Dart on Sundays. I says, really? Well, that's great. I says, I think Mr. Dart has a wonderful radio ministry. So, go figure that one. So it's not going out void. And those are really great half-hour messages. No, you know, fantastic messages. We host and have, how many years, Nita, hosted the Feast of Tabernacles? 19 years. And that means thousands of people, total. 1,000 or 2,000 people have kept the peace with us. Here, in Grand Junction. We have internet websites, which I'm not savvy. I'm really technically backward, but Les and Rich and probably several of the other brethren have set us up a terrific websites, three different ones. We also carry Rich Traver's excellent in-depth articles, Bible topics and articles, but they're in-depth. And you can get it through our website, and it's called, what is it, Sheaves? Golden Sheaves. And for people that want to study in-depth, that's there for them, because Dell's articles are aimed at somebody where, you know, it has a short attention span, which most Americans sadly do. They're used to getting their news in little shots, little bits. And they don't read books. I guess libraries are headed to be out of business. I love that. I love to read it. The quarterly newsletter has gone out to as many as 400. The last issue that we sent out went to 170 addresses. So that's double that probably in people. And the African mission, which I mentioned. And then Donna included here, I think she made this up, we used to have a very substantial mailing list starting from day one when we began as a church. We kept track of everybody that we met, kept Sabbath with us, etc. And we kept their address, and we'd keep in touch with them for quite some long time. And it was much more extensive at one time, hundreds of names. And that has been winnowed down because just as we learn, we get mail back. Some very few people say, no, don't send us any stuff. But that doesn't happen very often. So that's just a capsule, brethren, of the work that we do all together. And in your prayers, in whatever you can afford to support us, support that the church or do, that's not the most important thing. God provided the money. We weren't looking for it. Didn't have any when we started. God motivated Mrs. Ditto. Hey, they need money, you know, and she's well to do, very well to do. Her husband was a very successful businessman, and so we're not worried about it. We don't solicit money. We don't. The only offerings that I know that we take up are the seven during the year during the feast. But that alone, and even that amazes us. We know every year since we decided not to charge the brethren the typical $125 a family, you know, to keep the peace for expenses, and maybe $75 for a single Brisbane. After the third year or so, Donna told us, hey, we have $8,000 or $10,000 in our account. About what Mrs. Ditto had sent in the beginning. We thought, wow. So we started funding the feast from then on. We said, no, it's not necessary. We're going to pay for everything we can out of that money. And every year we've kept the feast, brethren, that money has been returned. Every year. Oh, and even, but probably better. We finance the feast. My totals are correctly, the church has a privilege of paying the feast and all the feasts going on in Africa through the ministry that God gave us, has been sent more money to do it than we're spending here on our feast. And I think that's very pleasing to God. God loves black people. The Worldwide Church of God, this is my closing statement. It always impressed me. When I first went to Big Sandy in the late 60s, I was shocked. Now, we have a lot of black folks in Denver, but they all went to a black church, brethren. You could not find a black man. It wasn't because of prejudice. It was just that's the way it sorted out. They all lived in the same big neighborhood. That's where their churches were. You could not find a black person in a Protestant church in Denver when I was a boy. It just didn't happen. But there were plenty of black folks, lovely people, and they had large churches and were better churchgoers than I ever was for years. Much better. Well, so when I went down to the first feast in Big Sandy, I was shocked. 13,000 people were there, and 1/3 of them were black brethren. Black brethren. 4,000 some plus. The Church of God at that time in the late 60s, you think if Denver was segregated in that way, not officially segregated, not intentionally, or they could have gone to any church there, I'm sure. You think the South was any better at that time? Oh no. America, Christian churches, professing Christian churches, Protestant churches, Catholic churches too, Catholics were probably a little bit better at this, though. They were segregated. All the black folks went to their own churches, and all the others went to theirs. But not the Worldwide Church of God. I was probably the only thing like it in America at that time. And you know what? I love that. When I walked in, I thought, I was shocked. So, it's been a pleasure to be here with you this feast, and I'm glad I'm here. The last 3 or 4 years, I'm just glad to be here, brethren, because I've worked through health problems, but God has seen me through that. And I can say, praise to God, that my health generally is better now than it was. This is Mr. Nickel. This, I hope, is going to be encouraging for you, because I am older than you are. My health is better now than when I was 75 years old, overall. Praise God. I'll only have to ask him, well, why? I'm getting pretty old, God. So thanks, brother. Have a safe trip, and it's been wonderful being here with you.